The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. This is a long gospel, so any of you who feel the need to be seated, do so at any time, even now. Now a certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the people there were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into this world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and calling for you. When Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, there's already a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. The gospel of the resurrection of Lazarus marks the culmination of all Jesus' miracles in the gospel of St. John. John tells us of seven miracles to image the 7 days of creation. The eighth miracle will be the resurrection. Lazarus is number seven. And as John tells us, this was the final act of Jesus to attract the attention of the authorities in Jerusalem to have him arrested and put to death. Because this is a miracle that no one could argue with. There were so many witnesses, and it was right outside of Jerusalem. So people began making pilgrimages to Bethany to see the empty tomb and to meet the man who had been raised from the dead. You'll hear that in the Gospels of Holy Week. So it's important for us to look at this miracle carefully, because though you may think that you're familiar with everything, there are details that have special lessons for us. St. John is the only one to tell us about the family of Bethany, about these close friends of Jesus. We don't know if they were relatives or if they had grown up in Galilee with him, but it is clearly a close relationship of friendship. And because of that, because Jesus would visit them at Bethany, the name Bethany has meant ever since to Christians a place of rest and comfort. So we name hospitals, nursing homes, retreat centers, and all kinds of helpful, restful works of charity Bethany, because of this place that Jesus loved and the family that lived there. The message comes, the man you love is ill. Your friend is ill. And Jesus, hearing this, says something that we would think very strange. He says, this illness is not meant to end in death. Rather, it is for God's glory. Now, that's the key to everything that happens. I know that the translation here says it doesn't lead to death. It's actually not what the Greek says. The Greek says it will not end in death. Lazarus is going to die. And we will see how Jesus responds to his death. But the next words of our Lord are very important. He says, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is the first time that Jesus calls himself Son of God. Because for anyone to claim that title in a unique way would have been blasphemy for the Jews. And one of the charges that they will bring against Jesus is precisely that, blasphemy for having called himself God's Son. Prior to this, Jesus has performed miracles and taught in such a way that his disciples and his hearers would know that he had a special relationship with Almighty God, a special relationship with God whom he called Father, but he did not reveal outwardly that this was a unique relationship in which the Son is equal to the Father. The Son is just as much God as the Father is. That only comes here and now. So he waits for 2 days and then says to the disciples, now we go to Judea. So they're in Galilee in the north. It's about 4 days of hard walking. One of the things that people don't realize in reading the Gospels is how much travel Jesus and the disciples do on foot. Now, scholars have examined the lengths of time that are delineated in the Gospels. And so we know that it is humanly possible for strong men who are good walkers to cover those distances in the lengths of time that are specified. But it was hard work. They had just left Judea shortly before, and now they're not eager to return. Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they all take that as a good sign, because in the ancient world, if you could get a good restful sleep, that was thought to be the opportunity for fevers to break, and that it was often a turning point in an illness. And so the apostles say, well, that's great. He's sleeping. He'll recover. We don't need to go. But Jesus then makes it clear, he is dead, and I'm going now to awaken him. And I am glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. So this miracle, what's going to happen, is to bring about great faith in the disciples. The disciples already believe in Jesus, but their faith is not yet clarified, purified, strengthened. That's what's going to happen when they go to Bethany. Now then St. John mentions one of the apostles, Thomas. Thomas, our friend from the Sunday after Easter. Doubting Thomas. It's John who tells us the story of Thomas after Easter, but John speaks about him here because he wants us to understand that Thomas is not simply a skeptic. Thomas is not a doubter in the easy, cavalier way that we often speak of him. Thomas is a man of faith, but it's rather a grim faith. He thinks of the worst thing that could happen, and he's sure it will happen. So he says to the others, all right, let's go with him, and let's die with him. But he's ready to go. So they begin the journey. In the meantime, the mourning for Lazarus has begun, and visitors and family members stay with the family and sit Shiva, the Jewish custom of the wake, for several days after the entombment. When Jesus is about to arrive, someone informs Mary, and Mary gets up and leaves the house and goes out to meet Jesus on the road. And when she meets him, she says something that is heartbreaking. And her words confirm for us that this is an eyewitness description. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in just a few lines, those same words are going to be repeated by her sister Mary when she arrives. So you know that in the days of Lazarus's illness, they had said to one another, if only Jesus were here. If only Jesus were here. And after Lazarus died, if only he had been here. And so that's the first thing that they say to him, each of them individually, separately. If only you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. We can hear all their grief and all their anguish. Now, when Mary says these words, when Martha says these words to Jesus, he answers her, your brother will rise again. Now, we have to do a sidebar. When we think about heaven and the afterlife, we tend to think that all Jews and all Christians believe the same things. That's not true. Jews still today aren't sure about the afterlife, because the one who brought the answers is Jesus. And because they haven't accepted him as the Messiah, they're still unclear about what they can hope for. Perhaps the dead are asleep. Perhaps the dead are gone. Perhaps the dead will rise again on some future occasion. They just don't know. So, at the time of Jesus, there was a hope that there would be a resurrection one day. And Martha shares this hope. It was a hope that God gave his people to prepare for his son's coming. So Martha says, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's her act of faith. She goes as far as she can. And then Jesus says to her some of the most beautiful words in the gospel. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when he says those words, he hasn't yet died on the cross. He hasn't risen from the tomb on Easter Sunday. He's saying, I in myself, I am the resurrection. I am life. I am God. That's what it's equivalent to. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never suffer eternal death. Do you believe this? And Martha answers him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into this world. Now that profession of faith is absolutely extraordinary. It's extraordinary on two levels. First, what is Martha saying? She says, I believe you are the Messiah that we've been waiting for, but I also believe you are God's Son. You're not a human Messiah alone. You are God and man. She doesn't understand how that can be true. She's not a theologian, but she knows it's true. Now that's the first wonderful aspect, what Martha actually says. The second is that St. John has recorded it and put it into this gospel. Because at the time of Jesus, a woman's testimony wasn't accepted in court. A woman's evidence was not taken by the law. Women had no legal standing. So when Christians accepted and put right out front the testimony of women like Martha, or Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday, or the holy women who met Jesus on Easter Sunday, they were doing something completely, radically new. We don't pick up on that because we live 2,000 years later and we expect that people be taken at their word, man or woman, young or old. That wasn't the case at the time of Jesus. So St. John is making Martha equivalent, if you will, to Peter. Not in authority over the church, they have two different roles to play. But both of them, in John's gospel, confess the divinity of Christ. And so St. John is doing this very deliberately. Now after Martha makes that affirmation of faith, she excuses herself and quietly runs back to the house and gets her sister, who has been sitting there. As I've said to you when we discuss Martha and Mary preparing dinner, Mary just liked to sit. So she didn't come out with her sister, she sat. Martha gets her and says, the master is here and he's calling for you. Now, Jesus hadn't done anything of the kind, but Martha knows that's the only way she's going to get her sister up. So Mary comes out to Jesus also. And again, she says those words that I've already presented to you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then St. John spends several lines talking about our Lord's emotions. He sees her crying. He sees the family members and friends crying. And he starts to cry as he goes to the tomb. Now, this is very important. It's important for us as Catholics, as Christians, Jesus knows he's going to perform a miracle. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But it's still awful that Lazarus had to get sick and die. And Jesus wants us to know that and remember that, and so he teaches us by example. St. Augustine said, why did Christ weep? He wept to teach you to weep. We're not Stoics. We're not meant to be emotionless. We're meant to be real, flesh and blood human beings. His friend has died. And although he's going to do something marvelous for him, something unbelievably unheard of, he still feels the emotion. So they arrive at the tomb, and seeing the tomb, Jesus once again is grieving. And he says, take away the stone. Now here there's a little dialogue that again tells you this is real. This is an eyewitness account. But we don't pick up on it as quickly as scholars would, because we're living 2,000 years later. Jews did not embalm their dead. They put some herbs over the body to take away the smell of decay, but they buried quickly, just as today a Jewish person who dies is supposed to be buried by sundown, if not of the first day, of the day after the death. By sundown, the body is to be in the grave or the tomb. So Jesus says, take away the stone. And of course, everyone thinks he wants to see his friend. But Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, the Jews, like many other peoples, have a belief that when we die and the soul leaves the body, the soul doesn't go very far. It doesn't immediately travel to God. There's a little delay because the soul doesn't want to be detached from the body. So the Jews believed that the soul remained hovering around for about 3 days. But when the body began to change by the third day, the soul was repelled and went on its way to Sheol, to the afterlife, to God. And in fact, by Jewish law, you couldn't identify a body that had been dead for 4 days because it was thought the face would be so changed that you couldn't give an absolute identification, even a family member. So when Jesus asks for the tomb to be opened, Martha, who's very practical, and the others know all these things. And so they say, Lord, there's already a smell. He's already changed. And in fact, the Greek is very colloquial. It doesn't say he has been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha says he's a four-dayer, like four-day-old fish or four-day-old house guests. Don't open up. Don't look. This won't be good. But they take away the stone anyway. For Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so then our Lord enters into prayer for a moment to the Father. And then he commands in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man appears at the door of the tomb, alive. And Jesus says, unbind him. Unbind him and let him go free. And St. John concludes saying, many, many came to believe because of Lazarus. So as we think of the story, we may have our own questions. Why did Lazarus have to die? Well, it's clear from this, as the earliest fathers of the church and preachers were sure to say, for Christ it was more important to conquer death than to cure disease. These are the words of St. Peter Chrysologus. He showed his love for his friend not by healing him, but by calling him back from the grave. Instead of a remedy for his illness, he offered him the glory of rising from the dead. So there was a purpose to Lazarus' sufferings, a purpose that was meant to benefit not only Lazarus, but all of us. So another early father of the church, St. Andrew of Crete, preached on Jesus' words, "Come out." And he said, "Lazarus, come out. As a friend, I'm calling you. As Lord, I'm commanding you. Come out. Let the stench of the tomb prove the resurrection. Let the burial linen be undone so that they can recognize the one who was put into the tomb. Come out. Come out of the tomb. Teach us how all creation will be enlivened in a moment when the trumpet's voice proclaims the resurrection of the dead." So this passage is meant for us who claim to be, try to be, friends of Jesus. He has promised that he will raise us up, and Lazarus is the evidence. But Lazarus only lived perhaps another 30 or 40 years after this. There are many traditions about Lazarus and his sisters that they ended up perhaps in Cyprus or in France and preached the gospel there. Now Lazarus is awaiting his resurrection again. His soul is in heaven. His relics are spread out throughout the church. But his story gives us hope and strength. His story teaches us that it's right to grieve, it's right to mourn, even while we have faith. But that faith is greater than our grief. God's mercy is greater than our misery. God's power is greater than our weakness. And what he offers us is real. So we, for our part, have to try to live as his real friends, as his loyal friends, so that we can make the same act of faith as Martha did, not just with our lips, with our words. Sometimes words are cheap. We have to make this proclamation and affirmation of faith with our lives. That's what you have to do in your own homes. Husbands for your wives, wives for your husbands, parents for your children and for their children. Show them it's real by being real, by being sincere, by doing your best. And everything else will work out, because Christ is still the same friend that he was once to Lazarus, except now he's yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.